We want to do what he says, his ordinance and statutes of the Lord our God. And so here, when you've truly repented, when you've truly confessed your sin, you're going to be committed to obeying the Lord. That's one sign, that's one evidence that we are truly desiring to follow the Lord.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today we continue our study in the book of Nehemiah, and we come to somewhat of a climax in chapter 11.
Yes, Dave, but as we're going to see, this climax should have happened back in chapter 7 after the walls were rebuilt. Yet God needed to do something. And what was that? Well, let's turn together and see as we look at Nehemiah chapter 11.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we trust in Him for salvation, when we believe what He has done for us, we want to follow Him. We want to obey Him. And I think if you remember when you got saved, you were willing to follow Him wherever He led you. You know, if He called you to go anywhere, you just would follow Jesus because He saved you. You love Him. Your heart had been changed and you love Jesus. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, believe that He's God who died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you are saved, you just want to follow Him. But the reality is over time, sometimes our sin and things settle in and we become settled and we may not be as willing, at least in our actions, to follow Him as we were before. We're going to see the Jews of Nehemiah's day, they had followed the Lord. They had actually left Persia, comfortable lives. They had come back to serve the Lord, to serve Him. And yet they had become even comfortable in the land. And that, in a sense, as we'll see, they were walking in sin. And God needed to work through that sin to bring about a voluntary willingness to do whatever the Lord would have them do. Would you turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 11? And we're going to see part 3 of how we can know if we've truly repented. We're going to see the fruit that we should have by looking at the example of these Jews. Now, you might remember, if you've been with us in Nehemiah, that we've not only seen the rebuilding of the walls and the gates, but we have seen the spiritual rebuilding of the people. We've seen that they wanted to hear the word of God taught from Ezra. They heard the word, and they were taught the word, and they responded with a right heart, fully acknowledging their sin and their father's sin, fully accepting, we're in the place we're in right now with Persia over us, we're slaves in our own land because of our own sin, fully recognizing that. And we saw that they had a humble repentance, acknowledging their sin. But not only do we see a humble repentance acknowledging sin, we see the fruit of that in their actions. Remember what we saw in the end of chapter 9. Now, because of this, we are making an agreement in writing, and sealed on this document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. Because of their sin, they chose to, in writing, make a commitment to obey the Lord and to walk in His word and walk in His ways. What an amazing thing. And that's the first thing we need to do when we have truly confessed. We need to have a heart that's committed. Lord, I want to obey Your word. I want to walk in Your ways. I'm committed to doing so. We need to make the decision to do so. And they made an agreement in writing, and they were restored. But then we see there was fruit of that repentance. There was actual fruit that was born forth. And so today we're going to see the last element of that as we look in Nehemiah chapter 11. And you're looking at that going, that's a long chapter, and there's a lot of names in there. What I'm going to share is that the first 2 verses are really the most important. And we're going to briefly look at those, then we will go and look at the rest of the chapter and come back to those first 2 verses, which should be helpful for us in understanding this last fruit of repentance. Let's take a look at it now, Nehemiah chapter 11. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring out one of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now these are the heads of the provinces who lived in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah each lived in his own property in their cities. The Israelites, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And so we're going to stop right here, and we're going to look later on even at 3 again and on to the rest of the chapter here. We're going to look at that. But first of all, let's review what we saw. Let's review how we got to this point. It's really important to understand that. Again, you'll remember in chapter 9, verse 38, he says, "Now because of all of this, we are making an agreement in writing on a sealed document or the names of our leaders, Levites, and our priests." So because of all of their sin, what we saw in chapter 9, the confessing of all that sin, this is why we're in this situation. They made an agreement. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to obey him. And notice, we had all those leaders' names in writing. They put their names down. They're willing to say, hey, we'll do it. And we have that list up to verse 27. And it starts with Nehemiah, the governor, and then the priests and the leaders of the people. And then we see that the people join in also. Not only do the leaders write down, hey, we are going to obey the Lord. We're going to walk in his way. We're going to walk in his word. Notice what else here. Verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the people, the lands, to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, and those who had knowledge and understanding are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath. We're going to obey the Lord God. And we saw this when we went through this. The curse and the oath would be, the oath would be to say, hey, we're going to do it. The curse would be, hey, if we don't obey you, may the things that you have said, and we see in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, may they come upon us. We want to obey you as your people. We're joining in to walk in God's law, and that was, which was given through Moses, God's servant. We see that they wanted to live a lifestyle of obedience to God's word. Now, we do fail. We mess up, but we confess. But hopefully you want to live a life of obedience to God's word. Now, we know that only happens, and I shared this many times, so don't just take this part from what I'm saying. Remember what I shared last times we've been, that we need to trust in the Lord. We need to abide in Christ. We need to have his word working in us. So they decide to keep and obey, to walk in his word. And then verse 29, and this is chapter 10, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of our God, the Lord, his ordinances and his statutes. To keep and observe. We want to obey. We want to keep and observe what God says. We want to do what he says. His ordinance and statutes of the Lord our God. And so here, when you've truly repented, when you've truly confessed your sin, you're going to be committed to obeying the Lord. That's one sign. That's one evidence that we are truly desiring to follow the Lord. Notice what's very interesting with these Jews is what we've seen is that then they decided to obey the Lord in the very areas in which they had failed. And they share those. And I think this is really important. You can commit to say, hey, I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to walk in his word. But are you going to obey him in those areas that you have been disobeying him before? And they're going to identify 4 areas that they have been disobeying and that they obey in. And we have looked at the first 3 of those, and the last one will be what we see today. The reality is that when you want to follow the Lord, when you've got a changed heart, you recognize his grace is sufficient. You recognize you can't do it, but you trust the Lord to do it through you. I mentioned passages in the last few messages, and I won't read them this time, but like in Ephesians 4, in the context of renewing your mind and putting off the old and putting on the new man, therefore don't speak falsehood. Therefore be angry, but do not sin. Therefore forgive. Therefore do these things. We saw that. We saw in Romans chapter 6, even consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We present ourselves to go ahead and do what God says. You know, we are to be not simply those who hear the word and walk out and forget we hear it. We're to be those with changed hearts who do what God says. And there are evidences when we have repented. You know, when the bad guys, the Pharisees, came to John the Baptist to get baptized, John the Baptist knew that they really weren't repentant, so he calls upon them. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." There should be fruit. If you're truly repentant, there should be fruit in your life. We know from Acts chapter 26, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, he is declaring his salvation testimony of what the Lord God did when he met him on that road to Damascus. In that, he declares, consequently, Acts 26:19, "King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept on declaring to both those in Damascus and those also at Jerusalem, and those throughout the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." You see, if I've truly changed my mind about something, my behavior is going to change. And I've given this example before. I decide I'm going to go to Target. But then I realize that Target is not the best place I want to go to. I change my mind, and therefore my behavior changes, and I go to Walmart instead. There's a change of behavior if I've truly changed my mind. If I really truly understand that not loving my wife or not living in an understanding way is wrong, then I'm going to change my behavior. Now, we certainly fail, we trip up, but there's going to be a desire to do what is right. And they've committed to doing that. They've committed, "We're going to obey you, Lord, in all your word." And that's the first thing. When you've genuinely repented, it's going to be a voluntary, willing heart. I want to obey you, Lord. I want to obey your word. I want to walk in your ways. But yet we get discouraged. We mess up. We get discouraged. But don't be discouraged, because remember what Jesus said. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It means you're not there yet. You're hungering. I want to do the right thing, but I messed up. But I want to do the right thing. I'm thirsting, but I'm not there. What does it say? Blessed are those who are thirst for what? You shall be satisfied. You're going to be satisfied. The Lord is going to bring that righteousness around. We know it will happen when we're glorified. Praise the Lord. So then, they made a choice to obey and walk in his ways. And then they declared specific ways that they were going to follow him. Specific ways that they had failed. And we had seen those three specific ways that the Jews had failed. Let's just review the first one. Look at verse 30 back in chapter 10. Verse 30. "And that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons." We saw this. We went through this in detail. I'm not going to go through the whole issue of believer, unbeliever marriage. We'll talk a little bit about that. But he's talking about intermingling with the Canaanites. And we're not going to do that anymore. We've sinned. We're not going to do it anymore. We're going to walk in your ways. And specifically, we're not going to do this anymore. Very clearly in Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 17, the Lord made it clear that if you yoked yourself with those people of the lands, your hearts would be pulled away from the Lord. Your sons and daughters' hearts would be pulled away. Don't do it. Don't do it. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't do it. And if you think you're really smart, that you can outsmart God in this, remember Solomon. He was the wisest man in the world. And he disobeyed God and yoked himself with foreign wives. 1 Kings 11:4, in the second half, "His wives turned his heart away to follow after other gods." The reality is, these pagans in the land had been given time. They'd been given that time. We see in Genesis, 400 years, till the sin of the Amorite was full. They didn't repent, and God then brought in his people, and they were to be wiped out. And they were not to be associated with. And so the people say here, "We're not going to do that anymore. We have sinned." And so the fruit of repentance is going to be areas that you failed. You're committed to obeying the Lord in that area. Then secondly, we saw another area concerning work and money. First of our relationships with non-believers, and then work and money. Verse 31, "As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. We will not, and we will forgo the crops of the seventh year and the extraction of every debt." You see, the Jews had been breaking the Sabbath in a tricky way. They weren't working on Sunday. But they were allowing the people of the lands to come in and sell goods. And so they were doing it on that way. And they're saying, you know, we've been sinning. We haven't been obeying your word. Now we know the Sabbath was with the Jews. It was a shadow, a picture of rest, a picture of trusting God that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the principle here is they weren't trusting the Lord and they were disobeying him, his word, directly because of finances. And they also say here, and we will forgo the crops of the seventh year. You see, God had made it clear that they were to let the land rest every seventh year and then let the poor people gather from the crops. They were to do that. But Israel, ever since they were in the land, never did that as a nation. And you know, when they went into 70 years of captivity, we see that 70 years equals 70 years of rest, which should have happened over the 490 years, which they were disobedient. God gave the land its rest by exiling them out of land. They're saying, hey, we're going to obey and we're not going to extract every day. We're not going to be creditors to our people against God's word. This all has to do with money and trust in the Lord, where we can disobey God by fretting, worrying, seeking after. And I read many scriptures about this, that Old Testament, we're not to even set our heart on it. Soon it goes away. We're to cease our consideration of it, right? New Testament, we know that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And those wanting to get rich fall into all kinds of temptation and many a pang. You know, we need to be content with what we have and trust the Lord. And I read those passages about you can't serve God and mammon. You're either going to love one and hate the other. And so they're saying, wow, we have blown it. We're not going to do these things in relationship to money and work anymore. And that's the evidence of fruit of repentance. And then we saw the third fruit of repentance, that third fruit, which had to do with neglecting the provision for the operation of the temple in the house of God, neglecting the helping of the Levites for theirs, neglecting serving, neglecting the tithes, neglecting God's house. We saw that. If you look at the end of chapter 10, verse 39, thus we will not neglect the house of our God. Now you can read verses 32, 39 your own time. We went through that. Took a long time. It was a long sermon. By the way, the last sermon of Nehemiah was the longest sermon. It was long. We went through that. And you can see that it had to do with the regulations in the Old Testament of providing and even voluntarily willing. And they decided to willingly provide. They were going to provide. They were going to provide for those Levites who get their provision for the work of the Lord through the people. There were tithes. There were the things that were related to the temple operation. And we saw that we should be providing for those who teach the word. We should be providing. Paul talked about those who preach, get their living from the word. We saw in Galatians chapter 6, anyone who teaches, share all good things with him who teaches you. We see that those who rule well and work hard at preaching and teaching are worthy of a double honor. You should not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. So there is a provision by Christ. And guess what? When you're not following the Lord, your money is not prioritized for God. It's prioritized for me, not me, but you, right? It's prioritized for me, myself, and I. The reality is when God gets a hold of your heart, you want to give to him because you know he gave to you. And we saw it was the first fruits. It's the best. And so if your heart is not to give on a consistent basis to the work of the Lord for his work and his people, then I would posit to you that there's something in the way that you got to get your heart right with the Lord and give freely and graciously to the right to him so that his work would be done. So they say, therefore, we're no longer going to neglect the house of the Lord. And that neglecting, you can read through that, had to do with tithes and provision for it and even serving in it. So we have these three things that show that their hearts are responding. We're not going to have bad relationships with non-believers. We're not going to trust in our finances and sin against you. And we're going to provide for the work of the ministry. We're going to do so. And those are areas that really will show you, hey, have I really repented? Now, you may not be an outright blatant sin like Israel was, but you may have been dulled. And you're starting to experience some of these things where your heart isn't there. You need to go and look through the word and see where has my heart strayed from a desire to give unto my Lord back from what he's given me, to give of the first fruits, to provide for his church, to trust him in the work that I'm doing, to not be frantically seeking to make ends meet. No, you got to be a good steward, but you trust the Lord. You rely on him. He's not going to send you down the wrong path. Now, we need to acknowledge, hey, if I've been a bad steward and all my debt is because I messed up, now maybe that's why I'm where I'm at. I need to admit that and then trust the Lord and do what is right. So they're doing what is right. It is the fruit of repentance. And then today we come to, long review here, the ultimate fruit of their repentance, which was really what God was working on from the beginning, which was to get them a heart that they would come inhabit Jerusalem, that they would move from where they are to serve the Lord and inhabit Jerusalem. The walls are built up, the doors are fixed, but as we'll see, the city had few houses and few inhabitants. But they had to get their hearts right before the Lord, before they were ready to be moved by God to where he wanted them to be. Now we look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring out one of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now, it's very important to remember that chapter 11 relates back to chapter 7, and that everything in between is important. That chapter 11 relates back to chapter 7. Turn back to chapter 7, verse 4. Indeed, in chapter 7, verse 4, Nehemiah has appointed leadership in Jerusalem. He's appointed what he needs to appoint. The walls, chapter 6, had been done in 52 days. The city is ready. And you would think at that point we would have chapter 11, people moving into Jerusalem. But we don't. We have all the sin being dealt with, as we see there. So notice here, chapter 7, verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and houses were not built. There you go. This is the holy city, which we'll see. It is the Lord's city, the city that God had placed his name on and identified with as the city of the Lord. It was his city. It was the holy city, as we will see. And yet it was in shambles, but now the walls are built up, but there's nobody there. The holy city, and there's no houses, there's no one there. What kind of holy city is that? It's a holy city. It's missing people, right? But we see here that it was large and spacious, but in it were few, and houses were not built. And so notice what happens, Nehemiah 7, verse 5. Then my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. He then goes to figure out who is who by the genealogies. And as we're going to see, that's important in chapter 11 because it's going to be inhabited by certain people that need to come to be in Jerusalem for the operation of the temple, the Lord's city. So you would think at this point, okay, then we have chapter 11. But as I mentioned, the reality is the people were not ready to inhabit Jerusalem. They were not ready, as we will see, to volunteer willingly to pick up everything and move to serve the Lord.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. And Greg, today you mentioned something that's very important for us to grasp about the repopulating of Jerusalem after the walls were completed.
Yes, Dave, as we've seen through chapters 8 through 10, even though the walls were rebuilt before the city could be inhabited, the spiritual walls of the people needed to be rebuilt. And so it's only at this point the city could be re-inhabited. And maybe that's the case with you. The Lord wants to use you greatly, but yet you're not ready. Your spiritual walls are broken down. They first need to be rebuilt. So will you acknowledge your sin and why things are in shambles? Will you repent and then let the Lord rebuild you through His Word? Well, if so, then you're on your way to being a useful vessel for the Master.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.